We're starting a three-part series on inheritance. It will not be 3 weeks in a row because, you know, holidays happen. So we're going to do part one today, and we will do parts two and three next month in January. So I just want to talk about inheritance because I think it's something that we as a church don't quite understand what it is we are entitled to. We don't understand what's coming to us, and so we don't claim it. But I want to, when I was thinking about it this week, it hit me that when we think about inheritance, we think about generational wealth, don't we? It's, you know, if you stand to inherit something, it's because someone has done the work, done the accumulation, and is willing to pass it down to you. And it's something that we get legally, right? It's something we inherit by legal right. It becomes fully ours, just as it had been fully theirs. And usually we get it when somebody passes away, right? Normally someone passes away and then we stand to inherit what they were willing to give us. Or, conversely, sometimes we can get our inheritance early, right? We can get it early if we come of age, right? Sometimes things are held in trust for us for the here and now when we come of age for it. So we're going to focus a lot in the next session about exactly what it is we are entitled to spiritually, materially, according to the Word of God. But this week, we're going to talk about how we qualify for it, because that's really, really important. Because you're not going to get it if you don't think you're supposed to, right? I looked it up. How much money do you think is just waiting here in America? How much in American dollars do you think might just be waiting, like unclaimed inheritance? Lots. Throw out a number. Billions. Go a little higher. Billions. Billions. Just give a number in billions. What do you think?
100 billion.
Not quite that much, but 46 billion dollars.
Wow.
46 billion American dollars are unclaimed. On average, only about 3 billion gets distributed a year. And they're held like in all sorts of things, in property, in, you know, like bank accounts, you know, fiduciary accounts, unclaimed tax returns, things like that. And it's unclaimed because people die intestate. Like they die without a will, or they have a will and you can't find the beneficiaries. The beneficiaries are not where they're supposed to be, so they can't find them. But that's a lot of money that is just sitting there held by the government because no one's coming to get it, right? But think about that in the context of the Word. Think about what the promises of the Word are, right? You have promises that we are going to, you know, wield power and authority and signs and wonders. You know, we're supposed to be raising the dead to life. We're supposed to be doing greater things than Jesus did, you know, who calmed the waves and the wind with words. You know, who healed the sick and made the blind see and made the deaf hear and, you know, set the captives free. That's part of our inheritance too, right? But how many of us are walking in it? Instead, you see the people of the church struggling along the way the people of the world do, right? You see us limping through life instead of living victoriously. You know, we're heading broken homes. We're not you know, we're struggling with our finances, or we're battling sickness after sickness after sickness. You know, broken relationships. And that's not the inheritance of the people of God. No, Ronnie talks about this all the time. He had a whole sermon a couple of weeks ago about, you know, how we're not living as long as we're supposed to. Right? And he just had scripture after scripture after scripture of scripture of what, like, the life we are promised, the longevity we're promised in life. You know? And that's just one. That's one little facet of our inheritance as people of God that the Lord's just waiting for us to step into. So $46 billion United States dollars are being held because people don't know it's theirs. Right? So the kingdom of God is being held back because the people of God don't know what's theirs. So that's what this series is about, right? What's ours? How do we get it? Shua, what qualifies you to stand to inherit? Like, how do you inherit something? Family member. Relationship. Your relationship with the giver is what qualifies you to inherit anything, right? Imagine you have, just to throw a number, $15 million, right? That's what your estate's worth. We'll just throw a $15 million. Now, if you had $15 million and you were thinking about the end of your life, what would you do? Would you just stipulate that the moment you pass, the first guy who drives by your house gets it? No, right? If you had $15 million, you would sit down with your lawyers, with witnesses. You'd map it out, right? You'd set up trusts. You'd make sure that your money went exactly where you wanted it to go. You'd make sure that your property went to exactly who you thought would use it well. Essentially, you would leave it to your family members because those are the ones who are carrying on your legacy, right? Those are the ones who are carrying on your name. So the first step in inheriting anything, especially what it is, what God set aside from you, is to understand and to believe that you qualify for it. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll read the word and we're like, oh, yeah, that sounds awesome. Right? We're like, what a great promise. Right. Wish I could have it. Wish that applied to me. Why wouldn't it? Like, why wouldn't that be yours? We qualify to inherit what God has for us by the very nature of our relationship with Him, with God the Father, right? We stand to inherit because of our sonship. In Galatians 4, 1 through 7, I'm going to read this. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir. I think it's really important to think when we read, especially in the New Testament, about adoption, to understand it in the cultural context, right? Because the first rule of biblical interpretation is asking yourself three questions, right? It's who wrote it? When did they write it? who did they write it to, right? So when we talk about Paul writing about adoption, we have to understand that Paul is writing about adoption in Roman context. And we know that because, one, Paul was Roman. And two, because the Jews didn't have a formal adoption process. They went by Old Testament law. And Old Testament law essentially said, if a man dies, then either his brother or the closest male relative took over as head of the household. There was no legal, formal reason to make that, you know, adoption process anything more complicated. It was just kind of like the brother stepped in. And if the father had no brother, then the closest male relative would step in. And that was all there is to it. The Romans, however, had a very different view of adoption. One, it was very common amongst the Roman elite. Like, if you were, you know, in the Roman Senate or a wealthy Roman, like, it was not uncommon at all for you to adopt. To adopt an heir. Because in the Roman culture, you could disinherit your own biological children very easily. You didn't really have to have like a big reason for it. Like if you just had a son who you felt like wasn't doing well or wasn't keeping with the family interest or whatever, you could just be like, peace, you know? You could be disinherited in Roman culture really, really, really simply. But if you were adopted by a Roman, things were very, very different than if you were just a natural child of a Roman. To be adopted by a Roman meant three things. One, that you were wanted and that you were chosen by your adopted father. Two, unlike a biological son, an adopted son could never be disinherited. From the moment of their adoption, that was a permanent relationship. It was irrevocable. Because, and largely because of number three. Number three, a child or a person adopted by a Roman assumed an entirely new identity. Everything about their old life was erased. Literally everything. Like, their old name, gone. Like, their old identity was legally and socially and practically dead. So let's just let that settle, right? So when Paul's talking about us being adopted into the family of God, our old selves, legally, practically, socially, gone. Dead, cannot be revived. So what this means is that any shame you may have had attached to your old life or your old name is gone. Any debt that you held, any oath that you had taken is gone. You're no longer legally bound. You carry no debt into your new life. You were utterly and completely free because you were a brand new person. When you were a slave, everything in Roman culture, everything about you broadcast your status, right? A slave wore no shoes in Rome. But a son was given shoes. So even down to the most minute detail, there was a physical transformation that happened from the moment of your adoption because you became a completely new person. And not only that, at the moment of your adoption in Roman culture, you stood to inherit. Not when the father died. You became joint heirs in his life. So what he had became yours. At the moment of your adoption. You didn't have to wait for it. You shared everything he owned, because at the moment of your adoption, you became essentially a part of him. And you became his legal representative, which meant that everything... So it meant that you were legally allowed to go on about his business, right? Because you carried his name. So for the moment you were adopted, you could, you know, take out loans in his name and he'd be bound by it. You know, you can make business arrangements in his name and he'd be bound by it. You know, you could buy things, sell things in his name, and they'd be legally binding because you were co-heirs with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." So at the moment of your salvation, your old self, your old identity died. Your debts fully paid. You're not carrying anything from your old life past the cross. Right? It's not yours anymore. It's gone. That belonged to the old self. Your old self was under judgment. Your old self's under condemnation. The blood of Christ on you, there is no condemnation. Right? You've been given a new name, new clothes. You're clothed in righteousness, right? Right standing with God. That's all righteousness means. You're in right standing with God. And you're given a brand new family with a father who will never abandon you and never fail you. John 14:18-21 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." So it's our acceptance of Jesus that makes us acceptable to God the Father. Right? Because at the very moment of our conversion, we receive the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that cries out in our spirit, "Abba, Father," right? Like it says in Galatians 4. It's that relationship, our relationship with Jesus, that grants us access to the Father in heaven. Because we needed the blood of Jesus to reconcile. So our inheritance from the Father corresponds directly with our relationship to Jesus, with who he is, but also with who he says we are. So we have to identify with Jesus in order to inherit any of the promises of God. So we're going to go through a couple of verses about what the word says about who we are, and we're going to do them in the context of those three things of Roman adoption, right? Being chosen, you know, being clean, and being new. So for John 1:12-13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Right? So the moment you said yes to Jesus, you became part of the family. There was no waiting period. There's no qualifying period where you have to prove yourself worthy. Sometimes we like to think that. I mean, we see that even now between, you know, how sometimes in the church there's this long period of time between conversion and baptism. Right, where it's just kind of like, well, you know, maybe, like, I'll get baptized eventually, right? When I'm ready, when I feel mature enough. You know, we have this natural inclination to put, like, this qualifying period between things, right? When it's completely unnecessary. We're qualified by the blood of Jesus. It's, yeah, the debt's been paid, guys. So remember, as an adopted person, we've been chosen by a new father. We've been handpicked. We're desired. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Sometimes I don't think we spend enough time dwelling on the fact that we are chosen and a special possession of the Lord. And sometimes it's just a self-esteem issue. And other times we don't fully comprehend the fact that the Lord looks at us very differently than the Lord looks at the world. He feels very differently about us. You know? I mean, think about your own kids. I think about my own kids. Like, I mean, I love kids, but like, my kids are mine. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like, I mean, do I care about what happens to, you know, their classmates? Sure. Right, but I mean, I don't have the same level of love, care, devotion, you know, for the kids in my children's classes as I do with my own children. And I think that's natural, right? Yeah, so we need to translate that to like how the Lord feels about us as his. It's a place of extreme privilege being children of God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." So we're saved by grace by God's action, not by our own. God initiated our adoption. Just like in the Roman world, the father initiated the adoption process. And God did the same for us. He started it and he finished it. Right? So Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that's past tense, by the way. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tenses are real important in scripture. We're going to go into that in session number 2. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the results of works, so that no one may boast," because let's be honest, we would. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then we have a verse from Titus here, which is always fun. You don't often get sermons preached from Titus. Titus 3, 4 through 7, that says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Galatians 3 talks about us getting a new name and a new identity. In verses 27 through 29, it says, "For all of us who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That goes back to the Abrahamic, you know, covenant in Genesis 15. Being clothed with Christ means that we are being covered by Christ. We're identified with him. That's why in the kingdom there's no differentiation. That's why it doesn't matter if you're male or female or slave or free or Jew or Gentile. Because we're one in Christ. In fact, this is what I say all the time. By the end of days, in the end of days, you will be identified by one thing and one thing only. And that is your intimacy with Jesus. That's literally it. And it's our intimacy with Jesus is the reason why we bear his name. We talked about that with step number 3, right? In the Roman adoption process, how you were given a new name. We are called Christians because we're carrying the name of Jesus Christ. We're carrying the very name of God throughout the earth. That's why we're supposed to be doing God's work throughout the earth, right? Because we're carrying his name. It has become our new name. This is what's really important, because we in 2023, almost 2024, we view our name very differently than what they did in the first century. Names mean very, very different things. For us, our name is something that, you know, we've been assigned to at birth. Maybe our parents looked up the meaning. Maybe they didn't. Maybe we're named after somebody, you know, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a best friend, grandparent. But here's the thing, like, what if we don't like our name? Like, it's not hard to change, right? It's like a fee and a form. You know, we can change it to literally anything we want, anything else we want. And we consider it a small part of who we are. You know, we say, yeah, like, this is our name, but you talk to anybody for any length of time and suddenly all these other identifiers come out. You know, you're like, I'm black or I'm white or I'm, you know, conservative or I'm liberal or I'm an extrovert. I'm an introvert. You know, I'm an introvert. You know, the name just tends to be a very small part of our identity nowadays. It's just a small part of who we are. And we fill it up with all these other things. But in the first century, it was very, very different. Your name was everything. You were. It's why when Moses talks to God and asks God what his name is, and God replies, I am. It's because your name meant everything. It meant everything you have done, everything you are doing, everything you will do. Your name covered all of that. And it covered all of your legal authority. It covered all your social standing. It covered all your family history. Your name meant all of that. So when someone carried a name, it meant you were carrying the weight of the past, the present, and the future. And so when God says, my name is I am, it meant it covered everything God is. Everything that he's done, everything that he's doing, everything he will do in the future, everything God is. That's what God meant when he said, my name is I am. So remember, to the Jews and the Romans, when you carried your father's name, you could do anything in his name, and he would honor it. Right? We're not going to go into, like, what it means to, like, speak and invoke the name of Jesus. That's, like, a whole other teaching. That's related, right? So this is what's really, really important, is that when you accepted a relationship with Jesus, you began to be called by his name. You became part of him, and he became part of you, which meant that what is his became yours too, right? Co-heirs with Jesus. That's a current relationship. Yeah, that is a current standing. That's not a future standing, you know? That's a current standing. You're currently co-heirs with Jesus, you know? So you're inheriting what Jesus has, right? So this is a really important point, and what's going to help us better understand what it means to be called by his name, which is going to factor in heavily in the next two sessions. But for this, we have to go back to Exodus. All right? So Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Yeah, we are going back to the Ten Commandments. Okay. I know this seems strange, but bear with me here. So, I will be completely honest. I always thought the third commandment to be strangely placed in the list, right? You have, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. And then number two, it's like, you shall not make yourself a graven image, right? Idolatry. Don't worship other gods, right? And then suddenly you have this one that says, don't take my name in vain. And I always thought that was like at best misplaced at number three, right? Because the other ones, you're like, okay, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. You're like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, right? But don't take my name in vain. Like, I was like, I mean, maybe number nine, maybe number 10, because I was taught that meant like, don't curse, right? Like, that's how I was always taught what the third commandment meant, was, you know, like, don't use my name as a curse word. I mean, I don't recommend doing that either. Like, don't be calling divine judgment on people and things, you know? But that's not what that means. The word take there is the Hebrew word nasa, which means to lift up, pick up, and carry on yourself. So what God says there is right after he says, no other gods before me, right after he says, don't make a graven image to worship instead of me, he says, don't put on my name in vain. Don't carry my name if you're not mine. That's what the third commandment means. And suddenly you're like, I can see why that's number three. Right? Don't put on my name if you're not going to be mine. That's what the third commandment means. And it's something God takes very seriously, because remember, God's name is a big deal. God's name carries the weight of divine power. It's why over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you see it in, you know, Genesis, you see it in Deuteronomy, you see it in Joshua, you see it in 2 Chronicles, you see it in Daniel. God saying, if my people who are called by my name, my city, my name, it's because God has claimed them. God's put his name on it. Right. So God's put his name on you. So you're image bearers of God, but you're name bearers of God too. It's a weighty thing, but it's an encouraging thing too, because how can you not stand to inherit if you're carrying his name? It's bigger than what we commonly understand. That adoption into his family, into his name, is what grants us our inheritance. Not just in eternity, not just in the future, but in the here and now. There's a lot waiting in the here and now to be claimed, to be gained, to be exercised. You know? inheritance that's just kind of sitting in an account, sitting in a storehouse, waiting to be opened, right? So this week, I want us to just reflect on who we are. Because to step into that inheritance, we're not only going to have to believe in who God is, but we're going to have to believe in who we are. That's going to have to legitimately settle into our being, who we are. And that's really what I pray, like what I've been praying as I've been preparing this, is that that revelation just settles deep in our spirits. Because otherwise it's just like, oh yeah, that sounds good. That sounds nice. What comforting words, you know? But we're never going to gain it if we don't believe it, you know? We have to trust what the word says. So that's all. I just wanted to tell you guys, it's like that we are chosen, we are desired, we are beloved, we are new, clean, and redeemed, and we've been renamed. Right? And by carrying God's name, we're carrying his divine authority here on this earth. That's why when God, you know, when Jesus said, you know, what you ask for, yeah, verily, verily, the, you know, the Greek word for there is literally amen, amen. Those who call, you know, what you ask for in my name. That's why we end our prayers with amen. But those, you can, if you ever read in scripture, verily, verily, it's literally a promise that's like at the amens at the beginning of the statement. So it's been done, you know, it's a fun fact. So I want us to dwell on who we are, or the reality of our standing. Because once we get that, once that becomes real, then not only will we have the understanding of what we stand to inherit, but then we will have the maturity to steward it. We'll come of age now. You know, because there are some things that, you know, yeah, you'll inherit in eternity. Yeah. But wouldn't it be great if we could get it now? Yeah, we need it now. Because the kingdom's supposed to be expanding. Right? People of God are supposed to be on the offense, not on the defense. So the Lord's just like, hey, guys, it's waiting. Do we want it? That's all. So I just want to pray over us real quick. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this morning and for every precious person in this room. Lord, I want to thank you for your word and for your revelation, and Holy Spirit for the power of teaching. Lord, that you just make things clear to us. So, Father God, I just ask you to let that settle deep in our hearts, God. Bring it up over and over and over again this week, Lord. Every time we start to doubt, or every time our eyes see something that's in conflict with your word, Lord, I just pray that you bring forth your word, because we know that that's what the truth is, Lord. And we walk by faith, not by sight, God. So, Lord, let us, help us raise our expectations to the level of the word rather than decrease your word to what we have experienced. We love you so much, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.